We're going to continue in the things that we're studying as we study the fall of Judah. We want to go through three entire chapters in the book of Jeremiah tonight and give you a sense of what's going on there. So with every head bowed and with every eye closed, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege, Lord, to be here this evening and to share in the exposition of your word. Father, the word of God tells us in Psalm 119 that the exposition or the unfolding of your word brings light. Now, Lord, we believe this, and therefore we come expecting, Lord, before your throne tonight, expecting to walk away with understanding of something that we didn't understand when we came in. And Father, through the knowledge of the word of God, we come to know and better appreciate all that you've done for us. And Father, it also causes our love to increase and our expectation to increase and our anticipation to increase as to meeting your Son face to face. So Father, we pray tonight that you would just give us instruction in these things, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to continue with where we left off. We're studying the last five kings of Judah and the fall of Judah. Now, I have an announcement to make, and I hope that it's not going to be too much of an inconvenience for everybody. I haven't looked at the syllabus lately, but we have, I think, four classes left or three classes left before we break. We're going to be stopping. Whatever the syllabus says will be the last class. However, beginning next week, we're going to have to be meeting. The last three classes are going to meet on Tuesday night before service and not Thursday. And I really, I apologize to anybody who's been coming faithfully to these classes and you want to be here. And if there's any reason you can't be here on Tuesday, I really apologize. There's just no other way that we can do this. There's a class that I'm taking that starts next week that I really need, and it's going to go the whole summer. And if I don't begin taking it, it meets on Thursday nights. If I don't take it starting next week, I will wreck the whole class for the summer. What's that?
June 1st, we're going to start.
Yes. Is that going to be next Tuesday?
Yeah.
Yes. So we will meet next Tuesday, June 1st, in this auditorium for next week's class. So, as I said, I want to apologize again. Dave, you didn't seem too happy about that, and I really do want to apologize, but I don't want to not take this class. I really need it for some of the professional things that I do in the school and things, and it's an opportunity that would be really unfortunate to miss. So, but if you can't make it for any reason, listen, you can feel free to call me at home if you've got any questions about anything we cover. By all means, the tapes are available, and it's only those last three classes, and then we'll pick up. It'll be announced when we pick up the class, and we'll take over from where we left off. And that will be, again, on Thursday nights. So it's only for this for the last three classes of the of this section here. Yes?
When's the final going to be on Tuesday? No, the
final will probably be, I'll tell you what, I will announce that. I'll figure that out. It may be Tuesday or Thursday. If it's on a Thursday, I'll have someone else administer it. Okay? All right. So thank you very much. One more thing I do want to point out is on page 2 of the handout, if you got it last week, it was pointed out to me by a very diligent Bible scholar that there is a reference that I messed up under J.O. Ahaz, right at the top of the page, point A, where it says J.O. Ahaz was the third son of Josiah by Hamutal. It says Jeremiah 23:31. That's 2 Kings 23:31. So you want to correct that on the sheet. In future versions of this, it'll be corrected. Okay? And thank you very much. If you see anything like that, please let me know so that I can make the necessary changes. Turn to 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings chapter 23. Now, I wrote this out for you this morning, and I hope that you can see it. I wrote it as big as I can, and I know that from far back, I'm not sure if you'll be able to see it, but these are the last five kings of Judah, and I know that some of this can be confusing, so I thought maybe if we wrote it out, it might be easier. So let me explain what we have here. We have the last five kings, beginning with Josiah, and then going to Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, his son Jehoiachin, and then Jehoiachin's uncle Zedekiah is the last of the kings. Now, I had said that Josiah dies at the Battle of Megiddo, in battle with the forces of he dies at the Battle of Megiddo with the forces of Pharaoh Necho as he's coming up to the Battle of Carchemish. You remember the Battle of Carchemish is the battle where the secret weapon was launched by the Egyptians, the hungry lions. And we told you last week how Pharaoh Necho learned the lesson that a hungry lion doesn't know the difference between an Egyptian and a Chaldean. So in the middle of the battle, they actually had to stop and do a little lion hunting. So Jehoahaz is put on the throne when Josiah dies in battle. Now, when Jehoahaz is put on the throne, he's put on the throne by the people. The Bible teaches us, and we'll see it again tonight, how Josiah is taken in from battle. He's taken in, he's wounded, fatally wounded, and brought back to Jerusalem, and he dies. And Jeremiah, rather, writes a series of lamentations, not the Book of Lamentations, but a series of funeral dirges for Josiah, because he was such a great king and a mighty man before God. So he's succeeded by his son, Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz reigns for a three-month period. He's put on the throne by the people. What happens is Pharaoh Necho goes north. Here we have it. Let me take my pointer here and let's review it very quickly. Here's Egypt, okay? From Egypt, Pharaoh Necho takes his chariot corps and he goes north. And he's coming up to engage the, he's going to meet up with the Assyrian army and they're going to take on Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans at the Battle of Carchemish. Carchemish is right here on the west bank of the Euphrates River. The city of Carchemish, which was basically the capital of the, what was left of the Assyrian Empire at this point. Okay, so Pharaoh Necho takes his chariot corps and he comes up north. But in Jerusalem, there happens to be a king by the name of Josiah, a good king who's a conservative, and he's totally against Egypt. And he's not going to allow Pharaoh Necho to come up here and oppose Nebuchadnezzar. So he goes out to meet him in battle, and he's fatally wounded. We covered that last week. What happens is, when he dies, he catches an arrow, and he's brought back to Jerusalem. He's lamented by Jeremiah, and all of the nation mourns for him, and they put his son, Jehoahaz, on the throne. Pharaoh Necho takes his chariot corps and goes north to Carchemish. They have this battle. He engages in battle with Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean forces. He realizes very early in the battle that these Chaldeans are really something, and that they are just everything that he heard that they were, and they were unbelievable warriors, and he, not one to stick around and watch himself get killed just for the sake of it. He gets in his fastest chariot, and he takes just a very elite guard of men, and he heads back to Egypt. But on the way back to Egypt, we're going to find what he does is he stops over in this new place he conquered. This new place that he conquered was called Jerusalem. And he had conquered Jerusalem by killing the king of Jerusalem, Josiah. So when he goes back, he sees that this bird, Jehoahaz, is on the throne. Now, only 3 months have taken place. All he's done is gone north, fought the battle, realized it was a lost cause. He's heading back south now, going to Egypt. But he stops off in Jerusalem, and he kicks this guy off the throne. And he says, "You're off the throne. I'm putting someone else on." And he takes another one of Josiah's sons, Jehoiakim. And he says, "Okay, I'm going to put you on the throne." Actually, this guy's name is Elkaniah. And Pharaoh Necho changes his name to Jehoiakim. This is all in your notes, by the way, in the handout that I gave you. He changes his name to Jehoiakim, which basically means the same thing. But in the ancient world, when you, if I was a king and I put someone on the throne and I changed their name, it was like a sign that I was superior to them. If I had the ability to change their name, it showed that I was. You know what I thought of when I read it? You remember Roots? You remember that show Roots? Remember when the slave comes over, Kunta Kinte? And the slave master wants him to change his name, and he says, "Your name is Toby." And he says, "No, my name is Kunta Kinte." And they kept whipping him until finally he was what? Beaten into submission, and he said, "My name is Toby." It's the same principle. When you, although they didn't have to beat this guy, he said, "Okay, don't hit, I'm Jehoiakim. Don't hit, no problem." I seen Roots too. Now, he gets put on the throne, and he reigns for 11 years. We're going to see, we're going to be studying his reign in detail tonight. What we're going to find out is he is going to, in the middle of his reign. Now, remember something. He is now charged, he's a vassal to Pharaoh Necho. And he's a guy who is supposed to be collecting money and tariffs that Pharaoh Necho has levied against Israel. He's supposed to be gathering up all of this money together and handing it in to Pharaoh Necho. Okay, so what happens is he reigns for 11 years. And then, after a while, Nebuchadnezzar's doing his thing around the Negev, and he's kind of going all around Judah and all in Syria and the land right in here, and he's kind of conquering everything he sees. Finally, he makes it down to Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar gets into Jerusalem, and he sieges the city, and he goes in, and he says, okay, now I'm the king of Jerusalem. And he kicks Jehoiakim off the throne, and he puts his son Jehoiachin on the throne. So what happens is Jehoiakim is now off the throne. He was put there by Pharaoh Necho. Pharaoh Necho is now out of the picture. Nebuchadnezzar is the new kid on the block, and he gets into Jerusalem, and he says, okay, now I am the king, and I'm going to put you on the throne. He puts Jehoiachin on the throne. Jehoiachin immediately rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. So he comes right back down, and he says, hey, what are you trying to prove? You're my vassal. You can't act that way. So he knocks him off the throne, and he puts his uncle, Zedekiah, on the throne. Okay? Now, all of this, as difficult as this might sound, if you look at your handout, you can see how this breaks down. On the last page, I believe it's the very last page, page 9, I typed this up so that you could see it. Judah's final five kings. See where it says Judah's final five on page 9? You have Josiah. Now notice the very next line down. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah are all the sons of Josiah. But in between, now those three are sons of Josiah. Jehoiachin would be Josiah's grandson. Everybody see that? Okay. Now what happens is number one is Josiah. Then his son is put on the throne. Jehoahaz. Then his son is, then his brother is put on the throne, also Josiah's son, Jehoiakim. He's replaced by Nebuchadnezzar with Jehoiachin, which is his son. And then finally his son, Jehoiachin, is replaced by Nebuchadnezzar 3 months later by Zedekiah, which would be his uncle. Does everybody understand that? It's a little confusing, but if you spend a little bit of time with it, it's really not that tough. Okay, that's basically what's going on, okay? This is the overall picture. Now, what we want to do is we want to take a look at what is Jeremiah doing. Jeremiah reigned. The reason I did this study the way I did and called it Jeremiah, Judah in Crisis, is because Jeremiah witnessed, Jeremiah testified and prophesied under five kings, all five of these, and another guy who we'll study later by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And he prophesied under all five of these kings. What we've been doing is we've been taking a look at Josiah. Remember, Josiah found the law of the book and reinstituted the Passover and defiled all the places of worship, the ancient places of worship in Ben-Hinnom. He defiled them so no one would go in anymore. He was a very good king. We studied his death, how he died at the Battle of Megiddo. And then we began studying Jehoahaz, and we looked at him yesterday, last week, and we talked about, remember we went to the passage where Jeremiah doesn't do anything during the reign of Jehoahaz. It's only 3 months, but he's still active in the kingdom prophesying. But then we began studying Jehoiakim last week, and we talked about how he got brought up before the council, and the council are considering putting him to death. They say the only thing good enough for this man is death. And then we have a couple of men of God that stand up, and remember, they cited from the law, and they said, well, if you remember, during the reign of Hezekiah, there was a case something like this. There was a prophet by the name of Micah, the Moreshite. We remember him, Micah. Well, Micah came along, and he had a message almost like Jeremiah's. He was prophesying the fall of the kingdom, too. But the precedence that was upheld in court, the court of Hezekiah, was simply this. He was not killed. Therefore, we stand on the precedence of the kings of Judah, and we don't believe that you should kill Jeremiah. And by appealing to the law and the precedence of the law that was set in the land, Jeremiah was actually spared. Okay? So now what we want to do tonight is take a look at 2 Kings chapter 23 in verse 34. And what we want to do is let's take a look at Jehoiakim, and let's see how he was made the king. And we will, how he was made the king by Pharaoh Necho, and then we'll be able to go from there. In verse 34 of 2 Kings 23, I'll give you a second to get there. And tonight we're actually going to, boy, is that hot. Tonight we're actually going to go through three entire chapters in the book of Jeremiah. So I want to move in this introduction and look at it in verse 34, and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of... And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, in the place of Josiah his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim, but he took Jehoahaz away and brought him to Egypt, and he died there. So we have this guy who's made king by the people, okay? Jehoahaz made king by the people when his father's dead body is brought into Jerusalem, okay? And then Pharaoh Necho comes back from losing at the Battle of Carchemish, and he puts Jehoiakim on the throne, takes Jehoahaz, brings him back to Egypt with him, and that's where Jehoahaz dies. That's what that's saying, okay? In verse 35, so Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land in order to give money to the command of the Pharaoh, and he exacted silver and gold from the people of the land, each according to his valuation, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. There's a very high tax, a very high tariff imposed upon the land. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became the king, and he reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebediah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers did. So here we have Jehoiakim now. Jehoiakim is on the throne. Now, during the reign of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah's got a series of incredible messages. And there's a couple of real key things that happen that Jeremiah will devote an entire chapter of his book to. That's what we want to look at tonight. Tonight we're going to be looking at the reign of Jehoiakim, and especially plugging in three chapters that Jeremiah prophesied during his reign. So if you would turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 34. Make that 35. Jeremiah chapter 35. We'll begin taking a look at this. And we're going to see that he had some unbelievable messages and some incredible things that God asked him to do. Remember something. Judah had become so wicked at this time that four times in the Bible, God commanded Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. He said, don't even pray for those people. They're too far gone. Can you imagine that? Listen to this. Let me give you these verses in case you want to look at them yourself. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, Jeremiah 11, 13 and 14, Jeremiah 14, verse 11, and Jeremiah 15, verse 1, Jeremiah is commanded by God not even to pray for the southern kingdom, which points up the fact that there's a time when the consequences of sin cannot be avoided, even though repentance takes place. What that means is simply this. Even if Judah repented at this point, they were so far gone, they had polluted the land so much with their idolatry and with leaving God and forgetting his principles and by trotting underfoot the laws of divine establishment. They were so far gone at this point that even if they repented, God would still destroy the land and they would live with the consequences. As a matter of fact, there's a parallel passage which I'm going to show you next. I don't know why I always show you this stuff before I say I'm going to show it to you, but in Ezekiel, there's a prophecy that God says, if Samuel, Job, and Noah were all living in the southern kingdom, even then the pivot wouldn't be strong enough for me to save it. He said if those three giants were in the land at the time, it so decrepit was the southern kingdom that even then I wouldn't be able to save it. You've made so many negative decisions that now you're beyond the point of no return. You can repent, you can become part of the pivot, and God will spare you. And that's how we're going to close tonight. I'm going to show you an unbelievable message of hope that God had for Baruch. Because Baruch started getting down on himself. Imagine, he was writing all of these miserable prophecies that Jeremiah was writing down. All these terrible things that were going to happen to the southern kingdom. And God gave a special message just to Baruch. You remember the little guy who was writing everything down in the back? Baruch's going to get a special message and a special message from God that's going to bring him through, a promise that's going to give him hope in these times of great distress of the land. So take a look at this now. We have in Jeremiah chapter 35, we have the message of the Rechabites. What's a Rechabite? That's a good question. Well, the Rechabites, what Jeremiah is going to do is he's going to use the Rechabites as an object lesson. He's going to go out and he's going to find some Rechabites. And he's going to bring them into the temple. And he's going to say, okay, listen, Rechabites, have some wine. Drink some wine with me. And they're going to say, oh, we can't drink wine. We're Rechabites. And everybody who's anybody knows that Rechabites don't do wine. Because our father, a long time ago, told us not to drink wine. And our father told us a long time ago, he told us something else. Never to settle down. He said, don't pitch your tent. He said, don't grow yourself a vineyard. You're going to be nomadic people, and you're going to serve your God. And he said, we respect our father, Jeremiah. We can't drink that wine. And watch what happens, because God's going to use these men as an object lesson. In verse 35, the word of the Lord, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim. Notice we're in the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah, boy, these names are tough, and his brothers, and all the sons and of the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan and of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the doorkeeper. Wow. Then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, hey, drink. Here, come in, fellas. Come, have a seat. Now, you're all Rechabites, right? Everyone here is a legitimate, bona fide Rechabite. And oh, yeah, we're all Rechabites. Can you all vouch? Yes, we're all Rechabites. I can vouch for everyone in this room. So they all sit down at the banquet, and Jeremiah says, okay. And he takes out some pitchers, and he fills them up with wine, and he says, drink. And then look at what they say. He says to them, drink. And then in verse 6, but they said, we will not drink wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, you or your sons, forever. And you shall not build up a house, and you shall not sow seed, and you shall not plant a vineyard or own one, but in tents you shall dwell all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. And we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, not to drink wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in. And we will not, and we do not have a vineyard or a field or seed, and we have only dwelt in tents and have obeyed and have done according to all Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came about when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came against the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem before the army of the Chaldeans and before the army of the Arameans. So we have dwelt in Jerusalem. Now here's what they're saying. They said, our father told us not to do that. Our father told us not to settle down. And you know what we've been doing? We've been hanging around in the Negev. We've been hanging all around here. And we've just been nomadic people. We've been going wherever we please, wherever the food is. And when we eat all the food that's in that land, we move on. And we haven't eaten, drinking any wine because our father told us not to do that. And we've obeyed our father. And God's using these people. Listen, the obedience that these men have had for their father, God uses as an object lesson for all of Judah. Look at what he says in verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction by listening to my words, declares the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed. He said, look, his sons listen to him. He's only a man, and the words that he spoke to his son are being obeyed. And look at what he says, for they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not listened to me. Also I have sent to you all my servants and the prophets, sending them to you again and again, saying, turn now, every man from his evil way. Amend your deeds and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your forefathers. But you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have observed the command of their father, which he commanded them. But this people will not listen to me. So the Rechabites were a nomadic clan. They were descended from Jonadab or Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, who is very important in the Bible because he assisted Jehu in wiping out Baal worship in Israel in 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 15 through 27. They were also related to the Kenites in 1 Chronicles 2, 54 and 55, who descended from Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. That's Judges 1, 16. Now, those verses are important because these are basically people who are traveling around in the wilderness, and they've got a lineage that the Bible traces, where they come from, who their people are. But listen, here's the main thing. These are basically nobodies. Who are the Rechabites? Who is Jonadab? And God says to Jeremiah, go and get these people, because although nobody in the world knows who they are, they've been faithful to me. And I'm going to use them as an object lesson to instruct all of Judah. So he goes and he gets them. And look at what he says in verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they did not listen. And I have called them, but they did not answer. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now listen to this beautiful promise from the Word of God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, kept all his commandments, and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me always. You know what that means? That means today. And until the final person that's going to be that's on the face of the earth that's going to accept Jesus Christ as a Savior dies, there's going to be somebody on this earth representing that tribe. And we don't know where they are. We don't know who those people are. We don't know where they come from. We know where they come from, but we don't know where they are today, where they've settled. But I'm going to tell you something. As sure as tomorrow, as surer than tomorrow is going to come, as sure as today is here, there is a Rechabite today, a descendant from the Rechabites, who is serving God somewhere in this world. And you know what? Their forefathers were used by God. Think about this. An insignificant clan of people, nomadic peoples running around the Negev looking for food. He uses a nomadic people, obscure, being prepared in obscurity. And what did they do, by the way? They were obedient to God. All they did was live in obedience. And what is obedience? What is the only mandate that we have as believers in the church age? All of the law is summed up in what? Living by faith. All of the law is summed up in living by faith, the love of God, believing what God has said to us very simply in the provision that he's made through his Son. And therefore, if we were saved by grace, we live in grace. And everything that we do is in the basis of grace. That's our obedience. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that the only person who ever walked the face of this planet who had any merit to their obedience was the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody else, now the only thing that we can do today is believe in the one who had obedience. See, it's not because of our faith, it's because of his faith that we become great. We come into this world with nothing, we leave this world with nothing. We either acknowledge that we're nothing and be something in God's sight, or we think that we're something and be nothing in God's sight. That's the principle. Okay, so the Rechabites, that's Jeremiah chapter 35. He uses them as an object lesson to show that here is a man, just an ordinary man, a father, and yet there are people on the earth that are willing to give obedience to his word. He said, sons, on my dying bed, I got one thing to say to you. Don't drink wine, boys. Hear me now. Don't drink wine. He says, and he says, listen, don't get a house, and don't, he says, be nomads. And God says, listen, these guys are so faithful. Think about it. These guys are so faithful that I'm using them as a lesson. Isn't that unbelievable? Isn't it exciting to think that just by your obedience, just by you living before God the best that you can, by believing him at his word, that God can use your life to break someone else's heart who's living in some kind of sin? You don't even have to walk up to them. Just your presence being there and them observing your life, they can say, oh boy, what have they got there? Why is he happy and I'm miserable? We live in the same world. We work in the same shop. What's the difference? The difference is you're reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're being transformed from glory to glory the more that you read the word in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Okay, so look at Jeremiah chapter 36 now. This is one that I mentioned to you before. This is Jehoiakim and the burning of the scroll. Jehoiakim isn't very happy about these messages that Jeremiah has been giving. Jeremiah tells Baruch, as a matter of fact, Jeremiah has gotten himself in so much trouble lately that he can't even go into the temple. He's barred. The temple gods have been told, you see Jeremiah around here, you lock him up and you throw him in jail. He can't go anywhere near the temple. Because we remember what happened in Jeremiah chapter 7 when he started giving some of those messages and caused all kinds of problems. So he can't even come near here. So here's what Jeremiah is going to do. He's going to say, hey Baruch, come here. I want to talk to you about something. He says, I got some ideas. I'd like you to jot them down for me. He says, and then I'd like you to go into the temple and read them to some of the people, see what they think. And basically, that's what he does. He's going to tell Baruch, he's going to say, hey, I have a series of messages, write them down. And he goes, I can't go to the temple. You know what happens when I go to the temple. They lock me up. I don't even get to the gate. They lock me up. He goes, but you can get in there. And he says, you can go into one of the rooms and you can just read all of these prophecies. He says, it'll be excellent. And he goes, and then we'll see what happens. And watch what happens in this chapter. In chapter 36, it says, it came about in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, take a scroll. God says to Jeremiah, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Remember, Israel is a word which represents the entire northern kingdom, and Judah is a word which represents the whole southern kingdom. And he says, of course, the northern kingdom is already gone by this point, but Jeremiah had made references to them. And concerning all the nations, and we showed you on that sheet on page 8, point F, that there are actually 9 nations that Jeremiah has a prophecy against, 9 specific Gentile nations: Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Arabia, Elam, and Babylon. He has a ministry to each one of these nations. So he says, and also write down the prophecies concerning the nations from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. So here's what he said. I want you to commit it to paper, Jeremiah. All the prophecies I've given to you, get them written down. They're important. There are people who are going to be reading them in 1993 in a Bible class somewhere in Swansea, Massachusetts, in a land not even thought of yet. People will be looking at these words and they'll be drawing encouragement from them, because they're going to give them insight into the mind of the Almighty and how he brought these people through this trial. Now look at this. He says, write them down. And in verse 3, perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. And then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. That's not going to happen. Then in verse 4, Jeremiah called Baruch. And he was thinking of all of that writer's cramp that he was going to get writing down 40 chapters of prophecies, and he said, hey, Baruch, come here a minute. Would you do me a favor? And he called Baruch, and Baruch wrote at the dictation of Jeremiah all of the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him on a scroll. He's writing all these prophecies down. And then it says, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, hey, listen, I'm restricted. Now, I don't know what the King James says, but the New American Standard has a real good translation. It says, I'm restricted, or I'm shut out. And he says, look, he says, I'm restricted, or I'm shut out. And he says, and I can't go into the house of the Lord. He says, so here's what I want you to do. You go and you read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation, the words of the Lord, to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. What's a fast day? Well, a fast day is before we actually get into the fall of the southern kingdom. Before the fall of the southern kingdom, the only time that the people got together for a fast was in a day of unbelievable disaster. If there was a disaster that was about to overtake the land, or a problem, a plague, a famine, trouble with outside armies that were trying to invade, they would call together a fast. So it was a time of emergency in Jerusalem. Some references to that: Jeremiah 36:9, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, Joel 1:14, and Joel 2:15. Now, after the fall of Jerusalem, however, when the people are restored back into the land, after we have the Chaldean captivity, and they get absorbed by the Persian Empire. We'll study that later. But then finally, Nehemiah comes back and builds the walls, and we have the book of Ezra in there, and we'll study all of that. But the idea is this: when they do get back into the land after the captivity, then they institute regular days of fasting. Only after the fall. That would be Zechariah chapter 7, verse 3, 7, verse 5, and 8, verse 19. Talks about those regularly scheduled days of fasting. But at this point, here's what he does. He says, all right, Baruch, we got to be smart here. Now listen, if you go to the temple on a Tuesday, nobody's going to be there except the people who are always there. The beggars and a few people who are real serious about the Word of God. He says, but listen, wait till distress comes. And that's not going to happen. The Bible tells us till 9 months later. 9 months later, something happens, and the Bible tells us what happens. Words of report are coming out that there's this bird by the name of Nebuchadnezzar who's wiping out this entire area like it's not even there. And all of a sudden, they're afraid that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come against the kingdom, and these whisperings start getting around, and all of a sudden, okay, we have a day of emergency. Everybody, it's going to be a day of fasting. So we're going to have a special day at the temple. This is a good day to talk to your mom. Maybe she hasn't been to temple in a while. Maybe they've backslidden. Get them together, tell them how much God loves them, bring them in, and we're going to have a day of emergency just for the nation of Judah. And what they do is they have this fat, and the temple's loaded with people. And then Baruch comes in. Now watch what happens. Baruch comes in, we're talking about the fast day in verse 6. Go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day, and you shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from their cities. See the idea? Hey, listen, that's a good principle of soul winning. You're going to go fishing? Go where the fish are. You don't have to be a genius to figure that out. He says, listen, if we're going to, listen, Baruch, you're probably going to go to jail for this. So if we only got one shot at this, of the people hearing it, we want as many people to hear it as possible. Makes sense, right? And look at what happens. Perhaps their supplication in verse 7 will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger of and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And Baruch, listen, look at the faithfulness. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came about in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, in the ninth month, that all the people in Jerusalem, and by the way, I'm not going to get into how we know that that's 9 months, but 9 months later, we have this situation here. There's a little break between 8 and 9, and 9 months have passed, okay? And look what happens. It came about in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, in the ninth month, that all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Uh-oh, we've got trouble. We better get a day of fasting organized. Then Baruch read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry to the new gate in the Lord's house to all the people. Basically, you have these places where the priests would stay in the temple. You have places, storage rooms that go around the courtyard. And this is basically what we're talking about. He stands in the room of Gedemiah, and he reads the words of the law. Now, look at what happens. By the way, it talks about Shaphan and Gemariah, and also it's important to, we've already seen Jazaniah. This line coming from this man Shaphan is the guy that found the book of the law in the reign of Josiah. Remember Josiah? He's the guy that found the book of the law, and he's got a very distinguished line of sons. Ahikam is one of his sons. He was sent by Josiah to Hodiah, the prophetess, to verify the scroll. Remember the guy that came? Remember when Josiah found that scroll? He said, go and find a prophet. And he sent some of his men. Well, one of his sons was one of the men who went. Another one of his sons is right here. The one who urges, he's going to urge Jehoiakim not to destroy Jeremiah's scroll. That's coming in this chapter. Another one of his sons, Elasa, took Jeremiah's letter to the exiles in Babylon in Jeremiah 29, 1 through 3. And another one of his sons, Jazaniah, wasn't such a good guy. He participated in idol worship in the temple in Ezekiel 8, 11 through 12. And he's also got a grandson that's going to come along, Gedaliah, which I talked to you about before. He's going to be the one who's appointed the governor of Judah after all these kings are gone. Okay? So although this is not a real big deal in just reading, this guy, Shaphan, has a line of men before God that are quite impressive. You can look up those names. In fact, if you want to see me after, I can give you the verses to where they are. But finishing up here, look at what happens. And he goes and he reads from the law. And in verse 11, now when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down into the king's house and into the scribe's chamber. He goes to the house of the king and into the chamber of the scribe. And in verse 13, and Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read from the book to all the people. Then all the officials sent Judiah, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you read to all the people and come. Here's what they do. They take a bunch of people and the Gestapo goes and they grab Baruch and they say, get that scroll that you were reading from and come with us. And we want to interrogate you down at the king's palace. And they take him down and they bring him down. But look at this. Look at this technique. I think this is so neat. In verse 15, and they said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. Very polite. They say, please. And they're going to say, please again in this next part, too. Sit down. Have a seat. Make yourself comfortable. Would you like a coffee? Could we get you a cappuccino from France? No? Okay, well, just sit back. Now, would you do us a favor? We heard that there is just some dynamite teaching in that scroll. Baruch, do you think you could maybe just give us a private reading? So Baruch begins to read. It says, Baruch, oh, sure, no problem. Jeremiah would like that. I mean, hey, look, I'm going to be influencing the king here. This is great. And it says, Baruch said to them, I lost my place here. In verse 15, and they said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. In verse 16, now it came about when they had heard all the words, they turned in fear to one another and said to Baruch, we will surely report all of these words to the king. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us, please, how did you write these words? Was it at his dictation? Did Jeremiah give you these words? And Baruch said to them, he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them down in ink in the book. And then the officials said to Baruch, go, hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and do not let anyone know where you are. Here's a very important principle. These men that first interrogate Baruch realize that these words are coming from God. And they also realize they have a mission, and that mission is they have to report these things to the king. Because Micaiah has already opened up his mouth about what Baruch was reading. So here's the idea. All of a sudden now, these guys realize these words are not coming just from Baruch and from Jeremiah, but from God. And he says, Baruch, go and find Jeremiah, and you two hide. Because I think there's going to be some problems when we read these things before the king. And look at what happens in verse 20. So they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. They said, yeah, the words are about the prophecies. There's going to be a fall in Judah, and there's some pretty awful things that are supposed to happen here. And the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama, and the scribe, and Jehudi read it, and the king as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. Now what that means is the word brazier here means fire pot. It's like you might think that he had a little space heater. It wasn't really cold out, but it was chilly, and they wanted to get the chill out of the air, so we had a little space heater going. And it was in the ninth month, which tells us historically that this prophecy here, this incident, this historical event took place between November 24th and December 23rd, 604 B.C. So we can actually date this event within just a few months. Well, actually within a month. November 24th to December 23rd, 604 B.C. Now, he was in his winter apartment, the Bible says. This is probably an apartment that he had because he was the king. And, he had a little summer home, a winter home. And this building would have been positioned so that it faced south and would be able to catch the winter sun. And therefore, the house would be warmer than a normal house. And look what he does. He has a little fire going, and it says that there's a fire burning in there before him. And in verse 23, it came about that when Jehudi read three or four columns, he didn't have to get very far. When he read just three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife, and he threw it into that. He threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all of the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king, now listen to this, listen to the contrast. The king and all his servants who heard these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. Think of the contrast. What happened when the men of God heard the word of God read? They had fear. They said, oh my goodness. And one thing they were fearing were for the saints of God. They said, Baruch, go get Jeremiah and hide. I want you to hold your finger here for just a moment and go to 2 Kings, and I want to show you one more thing. Go to 2 Kings in chapter 22. And I want to show you one more contrast, which is very striking, because this man right here, Jehoiakim, is the son of Josiah. And I want to show you how Josiah reacted. Chapter 22, 2 Kings chapter 22, and verse 18. This is when the law is found. But to the king of Judah, who sent to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say. This is the report coming back now of the prophetess. She's heard about the law, and they found the law, Josiah has taken these men and sent them to find out what is it exactly that this means. Is this true? Does this apply to us? And now comes the report back from the prophet. And here's what she says, the prophetess. Here's what she says. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was humbled and tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. You have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be... When he heard the words of the book, remember what happened? He was terrified. He tore his clothes. He says, oh my goodness, do these things apply to us? Get someone. Listen, the word of God has been read. These are awful, terrible things that are being said about us, that are about to come on this land. Get a prophet. Get us a man or a woman of understanding. Get us somebody who can interpret these things for us, to give us insight into these things. And what they do is they go to this prophetess, and she says, yes, every word that is in that prophecy is going to come true. But Josiah, because you're a humble man before me, I am going to spare you. You're going to go and rest with your fathers before Jerusalem, before Judah falls. But the thing is, what does Josiah do immediately after that? Do you remember? Immediately after that, he says, get the people, sit them down, and read the law in their presence. Because the only thing that's going to get them through the crisis, the only thing that could possibly avert the crisis, is the word of God being read and metabolized in the life of all of these men. And now they're beginning to operate in doing things God's way, and things change. You see the difference here between Josiah, the heart that Josiah had, who was a good king. But look at this. Jehoiakim here is sitting on the throne in his winter house having a grand old time. And he goes, oh yeah, that's a real good prophet. And he tears up the word of God. And piece by piece, he throws it into the fire. And then that unbelievable verse. And notice the word of God forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. Listen to this. Yet the king and all of his servants who heard these words were not afraid. And God wants everybody to be sure of this fact. This was an impious man, a man who didn't fear God. And look at this, nor did they rend their garments, even though Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah entreated the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen. He burned it anyway. And in verse 26, the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shemaliah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch. I know now why nobody ever teaches these chapters. To seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord had hidden them. This is a very, think of the wisdom of telling these men to hide, because just as the men of God could perceive, as soon as this goes down, what happens? They go looking for Jeremiah and they go looking for Baruch, because they want to tear them up paragraph by paragraph and throw them into the brazier too. Now look at verse 27. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll and the words which Baruch had written at the diction of Jeremiah, saying, take again another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. He says, listen, get another scroll, Jeremiah. Just because they tore up the word of God, that doesn't mean the word of God has passed away. Get another scroll and write down every one of these words on this new scroll. And he says, besides that, I've got another prophecy for you too. And he says in verse 29, and concerning Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord. Here's an additional prophecy. Thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land and shall make man and beast cease from it? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Judah. You shall have no one to sit on the throne of David. And we'll deal with that next week when we study the curse of Coniah. No one shall sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the heat of the day and in the frost of the night. Now think about this. Jeremiah is a hunted man, and God gives him a message. He says, here's the message I want to give to you, Jeremiah. Go and tell the king that his body is going to be heaved outside in the heat of the day and in the frost of the night. Not only is he going to die, but he's not even going to get the proper burial that any king of Judah would get. His body is going to be cast out into the elements and not be protected. And I want you to turn with that to Jeremiah 22, and I want to show you this one prophecy here, which also relates to Jehoiakim. Jeremiah 22, just go back a few chapters. And Jeremiah is not done all in chronological order. There are some sections of Jeremiah that are done topically, and this is what we have here. But look at verse 18, Jeremiah 22, verse 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord in regard to Jehoiakim, here's the king we're studying again, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, they will not lament for him. Alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They will not lament for him. Alas, for the master. Alas, for his splendor. For he will be buried with a donkey's burial, dragged off and thrown beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So you can see why Jeremiah is not a real popular guy with kings back in this day. And then let's finish this now. He tells him to write this and to add this prophecy to it. And in verse 31, I shall also punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity. And I shall bring on them, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah, all the calamity that has been declared to them, but they did not listen. Okay? And in closing, I have one more thing. Go to Jeremiah chapter 49. Make that 45. Jeremiah chapter 45, we have a very short chapter here. It's only five verses, but it's an incredibly important chapter, and we're going to see that it's a personal word for Baruch. Because as Baruch, during this time, while Baruch is writing these prophecies down, now remember, these are terrible things. These are things that are saying, Baruch, everybody that you love, your family, all the people that you grew up with, Baruch, every single one of them are going to suffer untold personal tragedy. You're going to watch as parents literally are starved into cannibalism, eating their own children. As if that could be imagined. That's how terrible it's going to be. And he's writing this down. And Jehoiakim burns the book of the scroll. So guess what Baruch has to do? He has to listen to it all over again and relive these terrible things that are about to come on the land. And he's very depressed about this. And he's really getting down on himself about it. And look at this chapter in chapter 45. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, which he had written down the words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Notice how we're putting this right into historical perspective, where it belongs at this part of the fall of Judah. And in verse 2, thus says the Lord God of Israel to you, O Baruch. Think about this, a personal word, a personal prophecy to one man who's just faithfully copying down the words that God had given to him. Listen to this. You said, oh, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. He says, listen, I'm in pain thinking about these things. And this is like God has added even more salt to the wound, is the idiom here. I'm already in pain and God has added sorrow to it. I'm in misery and he's added sorrow to my misery. And look at what he says. And I'm weary with my groaning and I have found no rest. God, these things are difficult for a man to bear, especially a man who's a patriot, who loves his God and who loves his country and who loves his family. To think that these things are about to come upon the land. It's more than I can bear, God. I can't stand this. I'm in despair. And in verse 4, thus you ought to say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am about to tear down. Jerusalem and Judah is going to fall. Make no bones about it. And what I have planted, I'm about to uproot. Notice, it's God who built it, and it's God who's tearing it down, not Nebuchadnezzar. It's God who did that. Notice who planted it, and notice who's going to uproot it. That's grace. That is the whole land, he says. And in verse 5, but you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I'm going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give your life as to you as booty in all the places where you may go. In other words, from now on, Your reward, Baruch, for serving me is I'm going to take a special interest in your life and I'm going to protect you through this unbelievable disaster. He gives him the same promise that he gave Josiah. Now listen, Josiah was the king of Jerusalem, did all of those wonderful things, all of those reforms, rooting out all of the wickedness out of Jerusalem. What did Baruch do? Listen to it. All Baruch did was write down the prophecies like he was told to do by another, by a immediate person, by Jeremiah. And listen, this brings out a very important point. We all have different gifts. And many times, one will say, well, how come he can do that and I can't do that? Or how come she has that kind of gift and I don't have that and I fail in this area? Listen, God is going to hold you accountable and your reward is going to be determined on the basis of how did you treat the gifts with which he gave you, not the gifts that he gave somebody else. I love what Kenny Womack said the other night when he shared last Tuesday night. He said, listen, in this church, we don't compare one another with each other. He goes, we don't look at one another and say, boy, I can teach better than him, or I can do this better than him, or I can do this better than her. He said, we don't compare one another with each other. He goes, we thank God for the gifts that he's given to each of us individually, and we go on together serving God. And in that, in Psalm 133, God commands a blessing when the brethren are dwelling together in unity. But do you see the principle? Baruch is a scribe. All he's doing is scribbling down the words that Jeremiah has given to him. And he's a man, and he's a believer, and his heart is heavy. But he's faithful in everything that he does. Jeremiah says, go to the temple and just read these words. Baruch's there, reading the words. They tore up your word. They tore up my words, Baruch. Write them down again. There's Baruch writing them all down again. And yet this man gets a whole chapter in the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, dedicated to his promise that he is not going to get, that he is not going to be consumed by the enemy, because God knows he's there. Now, isn't that encouraging? Isn't that incredible? Jehoiakim, this is the reign of Jehoiakim. We're done with him now. He's coming off the scene. Jehoiachin, we're not going to spend much time with. There's one very important curse, the curse of Coniah. He's also known as Coniah. We're going to show you that next week because that comes up during the reign of Jeremiah. Then we're going to get into Zedekiah, who's the last king. Zedekiah, we've got some problems with him. He's the one who gets that message with the stocks, and we'll show you that. And we're going to go through, we have five of these guys, and each one of them have incredibly important passages in the Word of God related to their reigns. And this is history. This is the history of the Southern Kingdom, and it's just as legitimate as any other nation. And because it's in the Word of God, the things that we learn here will be with you forever. So never forget that. Okay? Thank you for your attention with every head bowed and with every eye closed. Father, we thank you for the words that you give us, the words of encouragement, Lord. If you've chosen to record this passage for Baruch so many years ago, Lord, and you've chosen to record it in the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, Father, we know that your personal promises to us, the promises that you reveal to us in prayer and through the diligent study of your Word, Father, those promises are just as real. And Lord, we can't wait till we see that heavenly Jerusalem. We can't wait till we see you face to face. We can't wait until we share eternal fellowship with you, Father.